Well, that is what Good Friday is all about, celebrating the cross, the death of Christ. As the Apostle Paul said when he distilled down the essence of the gospel, he said that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so it is the word of God that we celebrate tonight, that it's all true. Just what we sang in all of these songs, and what we will celebrate at the end in the bread and the cup, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And all who have received, have embraced, have reached out by faith and accepted the free gift are partakers. Well, this evening, we're looking at the practicing biblical humility drawn from Jesus Christ on his knees. And we're going to get to John 13 in a couple of moments, but I want you to never forget the connection between the celebration of the Last Supper, which is all about remembering Christ's death on the cross. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death till I come. So every communion is a proclamation of what happened on Good Friday, his death for sinners. So we know that. That's kind of like beginning material in Sunday school, that the Lord's Supper commemorates Christ's death on the cross. But tonight I'd like you to remember the first Lord's Supper. Because in the first Lord's Supper, we see Christ humbly on his knees, washing the disciples' feet. That's what I would love to have kind of laser etched into each of our minds tonight, so that when it comes time for the celebration of communion, we will all be thinking of how vital it is that we allow Christ to cleanse us so that we can bring into communion a true heart of worship. So tonight, Christ on his knees portraying humility. The essence of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3 and verse 4. We have gathered to remember Christ's death on the cross at this Good Friday communion. Good Friday, the crucifixion, communion, the remembering of the crucifixion of Christ. And when Paul looked back at the cross in Philippians 2, he explained what Jesus did. And he said it was the ultimate example. Now tonight, what we are called upon to do is to embrace the attitude that Christ had going to the cross and make that our attitude as we live out Christ every day. Now let's look at the text of how Paul said we're supposed to prepare, and then we'll look at the picture of how Jesus modeled it. And then we're going to make a choice just before we receive the elements to also allow Christ to cleanse and wash our feet as he did the disciples. So look at Philippians 2 with me. You just follow along. I'm going to read it. It says, let this mind be in you. It's an invitation. It's a desire by God through the Apostle Paul, through the inspired word of God, for us to embrace or to receive or to allow God to do something, to let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And we know the confessions and the truths of the deity of Christ, that he was co-equal and co-eternal. And the theologians have added co-substantial. He is one with the Father in every way. There aren't three gods, there's one God. And he eternally exists as Father, as Son, and as the Holy Spirit. So he didn't think it robbery. He was equal with God. But he made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Now, verse 8. This is the essence of what Paul said, that Jesus wants our attitude to be. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God's word, right here in Philippians 2, invites us to embrace Christ's attitude of servant-hearted, self-emptying humility. Jesus Christ had that attitude. He had that submission to the Father. He had that servant-hearted humility, as we'll see in a few moments, which was very hard. But the pathway of Christ was that of a servant. The way of the cross is the way of humility. And the way to be filled with God is always to be emptied of self. The way to be filled with God, godliness, godlikeness, fullness of the Spirit of God. The way to be full of God is to be emptied of self. And communion is when we check how emptied of self we are. And any vestiges of self, we ask Christ to cleanse away. All the manifestations of the flesh before we partake of communion. So, how do we learn this practice of humility? Christ's crucifixion on Good Friday was preceded by Jesus on his knees portraying his humility before the disciples at the Last Supper on Thursday. So Good Friday was preceded by Humble Thursday, the communion celebration that night before. And each time we come as Christ's church to communion, we can remember that Jesus used that first Lord's Supper not just as a meal, but as a tool in the lives of his disciples. It was so intentional. Communion was launched by Jesus humbly kneeling, Jesus humbly washing the feet of his proud disciples. And in doing so, Jesus did what Paul so well described. He took the form of a servant, like we just read in Philippians 2. We are invited as believers who love and follow Christ to do the same. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, at the first Lord's Supper, we find a clue about why Jesus had to humbly come and do that cleansing. And it's a very vivid reminder. The original supper on that night, Jesus had to model an attitude that we have to choose every time we come to his table. Do you remember the problem that was going on? Do you know the problem those disciples faced? It's the problem we all face every day. They were thinking first of themselves. They were thinking completely of a self-centered, focused world, and were disputing coming into that Last Supper. On the evening of the Last Supper, there was a problem among the disciples, and Jesus had to address it. While Satan was waiting at the door to enter Judas's heart, while the high priests were plotting for Christ's life, while the Roman cross was laid down waiting not far away, a greater priority than all the others was on Christ's heart. His disciples had to be cleansed, and they could only be cleansed by his sacrificial, humble love. He had to confront their sinfulness in humble, servant-like position on his knees in front of every one of them. What an amazing event. Often our lives have the same problem that Jesus saw among his disciples. Jesus knew there was a competitive spirit in the hearts of his disciples. In fact, approaching the Last Supper, the disciples were disputing who was greatest. In fact, look what Luke tells us. This is Luke telling us as he looked back on the Lord's Supper, as he is writing down in spirit-inspired biographical sketch of that last night of Christ's life before the cross. Look what he writes. The heart of the disciples contained unforsaken selfishness, disagreements, contentions. They had allowed their jealousies and impatience and ambition to pollute the hallowed atmosphere of worship. And Jesus didn't want that pollution. He didn't want them to ruin that sacred moment. So he had to model the attitude we're all to embrace. And he did it in person at their feet that night. Look what Luke said. He said, now there was also dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Wouldn't that be a neat dispute to have? Can you imagine doing that? We don't really publicly do that anymore. We do it online and try and portray greatness, but usually most people don't argue over who's greater. But the disciples were so caught up in the moment that walking into the Last Supper, they were arguing, I'm greater. No, I'm greater. No, I'm greater than all of you. And that contention is what entered the room. So what they get is an unforgettable lesson in humility. At the Last Supper, Jesus gave them such a lesson. By his actions, Jesus rebuked their selfishness and pride. And the more you think about the scene, the more powerful it becomes. Everything that Jesus did as he prepped them for the Last Supper, as he opened the way for them to worship his sacrifice of his body and his blood, every element of it, it's just so full of meaning. It's certainly an illustration of what Paul would write years later to the Philippians. And Peter must have been recalling that event, because when he wrote his first epistle, he wrote this in chapter 5. In fact, it's addressed, first of all, to elders. And it says, clothe yourself. And he uses the word, the Greek word for what Jesus did. It says Jesus took off his outer robe, and then it says he tied around his waist in a knot the towel of a slave. Now, you remember what happens. They wouldn't wash each other's feet. So they all came into the meal with stinky feet and polluted, proud hearts. And so Jesus took off his outer garment, stood in the humble attire of a slave, and tied a towel to kind of solidify that portrait. And then he knelt and did what none of them would do. And in doing so, he smote them at the heart of their pride. And Peter said, to the end of his life, all of us, elders, starting with the elders, but all of us should be clothed. We should tie on humility like a garment, like Jesus did. So Peter thought about it. John wrote about it. And it's remarkable how often the Apostle John reminds us of Christ's humility. He said this in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own. Don't think it's all me. It's my Father in heaven. See how his humble attitude, it's not me. I came down from heaven, he said in John 6:38, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Again, I can't do anything on my own. I didn't come to do my own thing. I'm always doing the will of my Father. Then Jesus said in John 8, and I seek not my own glory. So what would be Christ's Last Supper message to us? Well, let's turn from, if you are in your Bible, to John 13, from wherever you are, if you were in Philippians or whatever. But look at John 13, and this account starts in verse 1, and it's the beautiful picture of the message Christ wants to give each of us at the Lord's Supper every time we gather. At the Last Supper, Jesus has a message. As we turn onward to John 13, we enter that night of nights. It's Christ's last night on earth. It's Passover time. It's the Seder meal that both Christ and his disciples had participated in from the earliest days, and he was going to change it. He took a 1,446-year-old tradition of the Jews and altered it as he made it and transformed it into what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. The first Lord's Supper night, the disciples were troubled. They were unfocused. They were arguing. They were out of step with Jesus. They had everything on their minds but him. Isn't that the constant struggle that Jesus had with them? While he talked of heaven, they thought of earth. While he talked about how they should be transformed, they thought of others needing transformation, not themselves. They didn't seem often to get the message. So Jesus directed it toward them. And it's Christ's lesson. It says that in verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew his hour had come, that he should depart this world to the Father. And having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. In the supper, that's the Passover being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, verse 4, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself, there's that word, tied himself up with a knot like a slave. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So that's the setting of this event, this message that Christ has for us. And in John 13, Jesus teaches all of us how we ought to prepare for meeting with him at the supper. Jesus teaches a life-changing lesson on the choices we have to make in order to have a wonderful time dining with him like we're going to do tonight. This night is the night that marks the first communion. The picture of humility is nowhere more clearly seen than Jesus on his knees washing the disciples' feet, but not just the good ones. He was washing the bad one. He washed Judas's feet. You see, it's interesting. He wasn't just washing the fans. He was washing the traitor. He was also washing those so out of step with him, the distracted disciples, and showing his love. Of all the pictures of Jesus' humble and sacrificial love, this is the most compelling because they had dirty feet and polluted attitudes. Sadly, even within sight of the cross, the disciples were still arguing about which one was greater. And it's that very argument that produced the situation prompting Christ's act. Now, for us, we don't think of foot washing. In fact, it's uncomfortable. We wouldn't mind having the opportunity to wash someone else's feet, maybe. But to have our own washed is very disconcerting for most people. But that's because we live so far from that time. The roads of Palestine were unsurfaced and uncleansed. In the dry weather, there were inches deep of dust, and in the wet weather, it was liquid mud. And the shoes of ordinary people were sandals, which were simply soles held on the foot by a few straps. That was little protection against dirt. For that reason, there was always a great need. Before you came into a banquet like this, where you laid on couches, where your feet were elevated to face height, where you could see everybody's feet and smell them, there was a great need to honor the banquet by washing the feet. But the disciples didn't do that. And so Jesus had to humbly cleanse the atmosphere of worship. He had to confront the hard, cold, callous, selfish, self-centered, argumentative disciples. Not with harshness, but with love. So he knelt. And the Passover meal was about to be transformed into communion, but no one was willing to take the lowest job. And in the home with slaves, sometimes, usually the lowest in rank, had to take the basin and wash the feet before the meal. But none of the disciples felt like serving that night. And so during the long Passover meal in reclining couches, their feet would have been elevated from the floor and in the same level as all the faces. Dirty feet would distract. Dirty hearts would pollute. So Jesus addressed their hearts by washing their feet. And what we could say is Jesus modeled what it means to take the form of a servant before their very eyes. Jesus girded himself and knelt before them, and that picture of Jesus got burned into their hearts forever. Peter wrote of it, as I said, in chapter 5 of his epistle. John wrote of it here. They talk so much about it that Paul talks about it, that Jesus took the form of a servant, not just supernaturally, but before their very eyes. And it was impressed upon them that Christ's answer for selfishness was humble love. And Christ's cure for their selfish ambition was humble love. And so, if you look at what verse 5 says, Jesus makes a point. He says, he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, what's amazing about that is that Jesus was signifying something. And he underscores it to Peter. He told Peter, when Peter says, wash all of me, he says, you are already washed. You see, the word that Jesus uses for washing their feet is a specific Greek word. The Greek word is nipto, N-I-P-T-O. And what it means is to just wash apart. It didn't mean to take a bath. It meant to just dip and clean apart, like your hands, like your feet. But Jesus was showing the work of the cross. Because the word nipto in verse 5, meaning to cleanse or wash a specific part of the body, is contrasted with verse 10, which means to bathe all over. And Jesus said, you're already bathed all over through the work of my death coming on the cross, but you need to make sure that parts of you are cleansed. And those parts are the ones we're responsible for. As we walk through the dusty roads of life, as we get involved in things that dishonor the Lord, we're already saved once and for all, forever. And all of our sins are forgiven. But any unconfessed, unforsaken sins on a day-to-day basis pollutes others around us and our worship to God. And that's what Jesus was talking about. At the instant of salvation, we're bathed all over. That's what he says to Peter in verse 10. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. The subtle reference to Judas. At the instant of our salvation, we received a new heart. We were completely forgiven. And Jesus promised that through his death, he will remember our sins and iniquities no more. That's his promise. That's what we're celebrating tonight. But we have to remember that going through life in such a sin-filled world leads us to regular defilements. But as one united to Christ, we do not need to get saved again. Some people think every time they sin and skid off the road and go into the ditch and go back to the old ways that they have renounced and Christ died for and they have been forgiven of, they think they have to get saved over again. But Jesus is here illustrating, and Jesus is here underscoring what John would later write about in 1 John 1:9. What Jesus does is it's a comfort for us who slog through this muddy world that we don't get unsaved when we sin. Now think about the way that 1 John 1:9 is written. I will read it to you. The essence of 1 John 1:9, we see this, that if we're constantly confessing our sins, which is washing a specific part of us, that's the tense of the first verb in 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to already once and for all have cleansed us. That's John 13:10. You are already bathed. Once and for all, Jesus' death on the cross has completely dealt with the penalty for all of our sins. But we are responsible to confess and forsake each one. And when we don't, then we start getting dirty feet at the meal. And we start becoming distracting to those around us, and we begin to pollute our worship of God. We don't need to be bathed all over. We don't need to be saved again. We need to regularly repent. We need to often confess, and we need to always enjoy being washed by Jesus. Well, that's Christ's living example. Foot washing was a parable. It was a living illustration by Jesus of the character of his entire ministry. Jesus was the humble servant. Jesus loved those he led. Jesus showed them how he came into the world not to be served. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life. John 13 beautifully parallels Philippians 2. As Jesus rose from the supper in John 13, Jesus rose from the right hand of his Father to come to us. And then at the Last Supper, Jesus laid aside his garments, as it says in verse 4 of chapter 13 where we are. And Paul said, Christ laid aside his blinding, glorious power of deity. He laid aside, he set it aside. Jesus is portraying his humility. Next, in John 13, verse 4 at the end, Jesus girded himself with a servant's towel. As Paul says, that Christ humbled himself and took the form of a servant. And as Jesus poured water in the basin and washed the disciples' feet, so in a few hours, he poured out his blood on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sin. So completely, this event in John 13 is portraying the entire work of Christ for his disciples. Jesus concludes this parabolic illustration in verse 12. Look what he says in chapter 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again and said to them, now how would you like to have been there for that message? I mean, it was so quiet. I mean, they all got the lesson. They all were convicted. They all knew they should have been doing what Jesus was doing. In fact, they all should have been washing his feet instead of him washing theirs. But now they're all ears. And he says, do you know what I've done to you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Wow. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus here talks about that humble girding on a servant-heartedness that is to characterize every believer. Every believer is supposed to serve one another. Not come to the church, not come to Christ's church to be served. Isn't it interesting that people rate churches by whether they get anything out of it, whether they get served? Jesus said, that's not why you come. You come to serve. You come to be like me, to gird on the towel, to wash one another's feet, to find those believers that are struggling and come alongside of them. And to look at coming to church as a time to wear the towel and serve as many people as possible. But that's not the only lesson. The other lesson is we all need daily cleansing. Why is it so important that we keep our feet clean? When we're defiled, we lose fellowship with the Lord. That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Look at verse 8. If I wash thee not, you have no part with me. It's interesting, the word part, that's the word meros. It means participation. He said, Peter, if you don't let me get your feet clean, you don't have a share in the blessings of salvation. Did you know there are people that come to church without being washed and cleansed by Christ, without keeping short accounts, without confessing and forsaking, and they don't get anything out of it? It's just like the singing is nothing to them, and the fellowship is painful. It's because they come in uncleansed. They don't have a participation. Jesus doesn't let us participate in the joys and blessings of fellowship when we come with a polluted heart and stinky feet. So communion is a time when we see the permanence of our washing, as verse 10 says, all of us in Christ have once and for all been cleansed, but our fellowship with Christ is tied to whether we do what James said. Remember James chapter 1, verse 27, he says, our constant desire is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That when we see that our feet walking through the world have gotten polluted, we want them cleansed. Not getting saved again, but just that part of the world that's crept into our lives, forsaken and cleansed away. If we permit unforsaken and unconfessed sin in our hearts and minds, our walk with the Lord will get obstructed. Our fellowship with the Lord will get stunted. Our joy of the Lord will begin to wither and wane. His power will not flow through us. So tonight, we need to ask Jesus to wash us. Now, how do we do that? Look at 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to conclude with this. 1 Corinthians 11, look what Paul said everyone is supposed to do just before they partake in communion. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks this cup, that's what we're going to do in a moment. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 says, in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. No matter what that sounds like to you? It's negative, no matter how you look at it. So what it's saying is don't partake in an unworthy manner. How do you make sure it's worthy? Look at verse 29 or verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. For this reason, verse 30, many are sick, and many are weak, and many sleep. But look at verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Basically, what we're supposed to do before communion is stick our feet out to Jesus and say, I need it. That's examining our hearts to see if there's any unconfessed, unforsaken, uncleansed away by the precious blood of Christ, worldliness in our lives, attitudes, actions, any type of what Paul called filthiness of the flesh or of the spirit, where we have grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do tonight is, with that picture of Jesus coming around with the basin, he's actually coming around the table tonight. And before we partake, he wants us to bow before him and say, wash me. I want to partake tonight, humbly cleansed and completely forsaking any sin in my life, any evidence of the flesh that I have noted that your spirit has reminded me of. I ask you to cleanse it away now. So let's bow our heads and just start dealing with the Lord and ask for his cleansing. Imagine him coming. The elders and deacons are going to go, and they're going to prepare in the back to serve us. And we're going to let the Lord wash our feet. And in a few moments, I'm going to pray, and then we'll start celebrating together. Father, the quietness in this place perhaps parallels the quietness only broken by the sound of water being wrung back into the basin as Jesus washed each of the disciples' feet. How quiet it was as they were stunned that their master was kneeling and serving them. Tonight, you ever live, Lord Jesus, to intercede for us. You come before the Father. You pray for us. You mirrored that in the Garden of Gethsemane as you knelt and then fell on your face and prayed for us and prayed for the sacrifice for us. Oh, Lord, I pray that tonight your prayer would be answered, that we would purge ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, that we would examine ourselves where we are not pleasing you, and we would confess that. We would say, Lord, cleanse my feet, my mind, my hands, my heart, my life. I'm already washed. I'm already saved. I don't need to be saved again. I just need you to sweep across me and get those spots that the world has sprayed on me again. I don't want them to stay. I want to be as pure and holy as you can make us here on earth, so that your spirit can fill, so that I'm emptied of self. Cleanse us tonight, I pray. And may this taking the bread from the tray be as if you're handing it to us. And may we be able to look you in the eye and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. I have confessed my sins. And you are faithful and just to once and for all have cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come with a pure heart in full assurance of faith, knowing we're sprinkled clean. Thank you for washing us. We worship you tonight through this bread, the picture of your body. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.